Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah and the final chapter, Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah 52 rounds off the book. It rounds off the book with an account of the end of the kingdom of Judah, but also with a glimmer of hope in the future. Jeremiah chapter 52. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king, and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. Now in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remain in the city, the defectors who deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons and the cups, whatever was of solid gold, and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, the 12 bronze bulls which were under it, and the cart which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. Now concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. A measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. A capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits, with a network and pomegranates all around the capital, all of bronze. The second pillar with pomegranates was the same. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates all around on the network were 100. The captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest, Zephaniah the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 7 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the 7th year, 3,083 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of the prison. And he spoke kindly to him, and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. May God bless the reading of his holy and solemn word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 3. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. We find in this chapter four kings. Two of them are kings of Judah, two of them are kings of Babylon. And these four kings each, in their various ways, fulfill God's plan and yet at the same time are ignorant of him. Jeremiah is a book that is filled with judgment. It's a book that is often unfairly regarded simply as Jeremiah speaking about the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And while the wrath of God is a central aspect of the book, that God is not mocked, at the same time it's a book that is pointing forward to the fact that God deals with sin. We have here a reminder that God is just. If God were not just, if he were not holy, then we would not be able to trust him. God's mercy is not at the expense of his justice. Many of Jeremiah's contemporaries, including that weak, wavering man, King Zedekiah, thought that God would spare them simply because of some sentimental reason. God is not sentimental. God is just and holy. And his mercy is not a mere sentimental thing. We see here, first of all, the king who was King Zedekiah and his rebellion. So first we see his rebellion. Secondly, we see God's retribution. And thirdly, we see God's restoration. Rebellion, retribution and restoration. It is the end of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51 ends with the words, thus far are the words of Jeremiah, but there is yet one more chapter, a chapter that gives us the historical retrospect and also looks forward. Something is going to happen. Not by man's goodness, but by God's mercy. History matters. God works in history. God's judgments are in history. And so here we have a final chapter, but it is not the final chapter of the history. It's a chapter, like the whole Old Testament, it looks forward to something yet to be. The rebellion, first of all. And the fundamental rebellion of Zedekiah was a rebellion against God. He didn't see it that way. But fundamentally, that is the problem. That is the fundamental rebellion of mankind. Zedekiah was not a high-handed man. He wasn't like some of the evil kings in Israel. No, Zedekiah was fundamentally a weak man. There are some men who are so fundamentally weak that whoever speaks to them will guide them to do whatever that person tells them to do. And woe betide a nation when its leader is such a man. Because what that means is the man who is supposed to give the lead to the people instead is himself a follower. Zedekiah was in fact on the throne because King Nebuchadnezzar had put him there. His nephew, King Jehoiachin, had been on the throne for 3 months at the age of 18. Now, obviously, he was brought up to the throne, and yet, still 18, 3 months, it's not a huge amount of time to be upon the throne. It's not a good time of life to be a king. But he had been removed. And he had himself then been replaced by his uncle, Zedekiah. Zedekiah's original name was Mattaniah, but the king of Babylon changed his name to Zedekiah and put him on the throne. And then he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, not because he was determined to do evil, but because he was influenced by leaders, nobles around him, who were determined to carry on in the old ways of worshipping the idols as well as God. And the idea was very much, we hedge our bets, we shall put some of our faith in God and some of our faith in the idols. But God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And an idol is nothing, an idol is useless, it is worthless. And so treating an idol as though it were equal to God is to do evil in the sight of the Lord. It's also a reminder that the Lord sees everything, he knows all. Whatever Zedekiah did, and Zedekiah is the weak politician, the weak man who has to bend to whatever dominant party there is in the court. Whatever the nobles said, whether the nobles said, favour Babylon, he would favour Babylon. When the nobles said, Babylon seems to be wavering, Babylon is having to deal with rebellions, and Egypt seems to be ready to come and fight against Babylon, let's favour Egypt. And he went whichever way. He listened, or rather, he was there when Jeremiah spoke. He asked Jeremiah to speak to him. What does the Lord say? He asked Jeremiah. But when Jeremiah said, he said, I can't do that. God says, surrender to the Babylonians. I can't do that. I'm afraid. I'm terrified. And his weakness ultimately destroys him. God gives all that is good. And yet Zedekiah rebelled against him. But of course Zedekiah is not alone. Humanity has rebelled against him. Zedekiah, like all in authority, owed his authority ultimately to God. But there was one at the beginning of time who was the one in God's place, as it were, as God's regent over all the earth, and his name was Adam. And he was, as it were, the king, for he was the only man there was. And he had rule over all the animals, all the creatures of the earth, and he, weak, listened to the lies of the devil. Weak, rather than seeking to help his wife and to free her from the temptations of the devil, rather he joined her in sin against God and brought damnation upon all his posterity. And what Adam gives, Adam passes on a nature that is estranged from God, a nature that is fundamentally weak morally. Zedekiah had rebelled against God. Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar put him on the throne. He had sworn an oath when he was crowned to be a faithful subject of Nebuchadnezzar. But he had sworn another oath as well, an oath to be a faithful subject of God, to faithfully rule. And yet he rebelled and fell. And what we see then is his sin, the utter futility of it all. At any moment he could, simply speaking in a physical sense, at any moment he could have gone on his hands and knees to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "I apologize, I repent, I lay down my crown." Jeremiah told him, "This is what God wants you to do. God calls all men everywhere to repent," so says the apostle. God's word goes out, "Repent, turn from your wickedness and live." God tells us he does not take delight in the death of the sinner, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live. There is that call that goes out to repent, to turn away from empty things, vain things, all the vain things, the empty things of this world, and it goes forth, that call. Now Zedekiah had the physical ability to bow the knee, but not the moral ability. He didn't want to do it because he was weak and terrified. What will happen? And here's the great irony, that whatever would have happened would have been a great deal better than what did happen, because there was an inevitability about the victory of Nebuchadnezzar. Judah is this tiny little state, and here is Babylon, this vast empire. Judah had only the borders that God had given them. Judah had little military. Judah had already been conquered by Babylon. And then they think, "We can stand up to Babylon. We can somehow resist. Egypt will help." The Egyptians replied, "No." Well, the Egyptians in fact said, "Well, we'll help." And then they all went home again. They came, they saw, they went away again. And Zedekiah is left helpless. The city was surrounded. They built a siege wall against it all around. The point of the siege wall, of course, is you've got your walled city. You build another wall all the way around the outside, which means nobody can escape. Because they get out of the city and there's the wall. It's quite common in ancient times to do that. It meant that if you got out of the city, then all you could do was to go to the besiegers and surrender. You couldn't sneak away. At last, of course, when the city inevitably fell, the famine had become so severe there was no food for the people of the land. That's the common people, the ordinary people like you and me. That's not the nobles, the princes. They've got their own stash. But even they are starting to feel the pinch. and the soldiers are feeling the pinch. And the attack then comes. The Babylonians can see the defenders are weakening. They can see there are fewer and fewer men on the walls. Now is the time, and they attack. The city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls. Because, of course, their thought is, well, if the Babylonians are taking the city at this point, then here's a gate over there, and the Babylonians be concentrating on where they've made the breach in the wall, and we can open the back gate and run away. And that's what they tried to do. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. He was caught. He had done so much, he was so afraid of being caught, and yet it was inevitable that he would be caught. The fall was inevitable. And yet in his fear, his terror, he would not come. He would not do the right thing. Such is sinful man, will not do the right thing and bow the knee as though somehow, therefore, we can resist. As though somehow we can escape. There is no escape. For God is the God of the whole creation. And sinful man forgets this, and sinful man, like Zedekiah, fights. Not in a noble way. No, this is a man who weakly doesn't do anything except eventually run away. He shut himself up in the city. He wouldn't go out to fight in the field. He just has to watch as city after city falls. And Jeremiah tells him, do the right thing. And he watches the people of the land, his own people, fall dead in the streets one by one of starvation, because he is so weak that he will not even go forth and seek a final battle. But instead he is there, somehow, surely I can escape, someone will rescue me, but there is nobody to rescue him. And so he failed, and so he comes to this pitiful, awful end. And drags down his own children, his own sons with him. And all the people who were there, the princes, the leaders, the nobles, who were encouraging him, they are slain. For we come then to the second point, the retribution. Rebellion ends in retribution. To rebel against the king of Babylon, to hold out, meant the king of Babylon said, I will make an example of you. He made an example of the people. He killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he put those eyes out and brought him back to Babylon, bound in bronze fetters. And put him in a prison, and there he died miserably. It's an awful way to go, and yet he had brought himself to that point. Again and again he had been confronted with the reality that this was not inevitable. Zedekiah is not a man who is fighting against some inevitable fate. He is a man who is refusing again and again offers of mercy. He's a man who is destroying everything around him because he is too weak to listen to God, too afraid of man. Man is everything to him and God is nothing. And so is sinful man so often. There is that failure to recognize that it is the things that are not seen that are eternal. The things that are seen are temporary. They're passing away. People are passing away, people die. And everything in this world is passing away and all that it desires. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. God is eternal. And God is the one who matters, and God is the one who rules and reigns, and God is the one who governs all things. Zedekiah suffered retribution from a cruel monarch. The Babylonians ruled by terror. They ruled by terror. They could see in the British Museum how they would stick captives on spikes to kill them. How they would drag captives with fishhooks through their mouths. When a city fell, they put it to fire and the sword. And so we read that Nebuzaradan put the city to fire and the sword. How the houses of the great, the palaces, the houses that they had built up with money that they had stolen, those who had oppressed the poor, those who had said, we will set our slaves free. And then when the Babylonians retreated, they said, those slaves, they'd be quite useful. We'll take them as slaves once again. They made a covenant. We will free the slaves. We'll do the right thing. And then when the crisis was passed, we'll have the slaves back again. Here were people who oppressed their neighbours and built up their houses with ill-gotten gain and sought to add house to house and field to field. People who by sharp practice took that which was others. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. What man heaps up, man destroys. And the walls that were the sign, the symbol of the great and mighty city, the walls were broken down all around. And the temple, there were those in Jerusalem who said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, we have the temple of the Lord. And if we have the temple, then we are secure because God will not harm his temple. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But God said to them, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute just judgment between a man and his neighbour, if you not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But now go to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Desolation. And so the temple that Solomon had built, in all its majesty, the temple is plundered. The house of the Lord, the temple is set on fire, and all the bronze is taken away in carts to Babylon. All the vessels are loaded up and taken off to Babylon. They who made the Lord's house a house of robbers are themselves robbed. Because there is a poetry to God's justice. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They who robbed, they themselves are robbed. They who murdered, they are murdered. They who despised the Lord's house lost the Lord's house. The judgment of God fell upon them. to trust in things and to forget the living God, to say, God's rescued us. And so it doesn't matter how we live. So they brought the retribution of God upon their own heads, for God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. Retribution, but God does not leave it with retribution, for there is thirdly restoration. Restoration. Oh yes, we see the exiles, people taken away. Verse 15, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, that's the people who hadn't been killed, the defectors who deserted the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. There's a certain, again, that poetic justice that the people left in the land are some of the poor of the land, as vine dressers and farmers. Those who had been robbed and spoiled now are the ones who enjoy the land. Those who had lost their fields and vineyards are now given fields and vineyards. Those who are oppressed are left. The oppressors are carried away, but a multitude are carried away. Now we have in, well, from verse 28 to verse 30, you have the various waves of deportation. And the numbers sound rather low, but the numbers here are probably, certainly when you compare them with the numbers in Chronicles and Kings, these numbers are going to be male heads of households. So 832 persons, they're going to be male heads of households. So that means that you're not counting their wives, their children, you're not counting their servants, perhaps, carried away with them. So the true number is going to be greater than that in terms of total persons, but this is the number of male heads of households being counted by the Babylonians. And we have here, first of all, in the seventh year, 3023, in the 18th year, 832, in the 23rd year, 745. Year by year, the numbers go down, and yet they are carried away. They are not wiped out, they're carried away, and there are still some in the land. God has not finished with his people yet. The exile is not an end. It's a change. Because we have finally this other king, the king who everyone had forgotten about, King Jehoiachin, the man who had been king for all of 3 months at the age of 18, the man who had been taken out of his position, carried off to Babylon and locked up in a dungeon. And he is left there for years until the end of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And here's another reminder, even Nebuchadnezzar's reign has an end. Every regime, every empire, every kingdom on earth has its end. Yes, every republic as well shall have its end. Only the kingdom of God is eternal. Every king comes to an end. And Evil-Merodach succeeded Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the name Evil-Merodach, of course, sounds to us quite sinister, but we must remember that this is a name in a foreign language. It's the Hebrew transliteration, the Hebrew way of saying Arwel-Marduk. Marduk, of course, was the chief god of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar's named for the god Nabu, and Evil-Merodach is named for the god Marduk. And surprisingly, as he comes to the throne, he sends to get this prisoner out of the dungeon. And this man who for 3 months was a king, and for many years was a prisoner, is dragged out. You picture him with his beard grown long, ragged clothes, blinking at the sunlight. He hasn't seen the sunlight for so long. And he is lifted up, his head is lifted up. It's the same language that's used of Pharaoh's baker back in Genesis, that his head was lifted up and he's brought out of the prison and he is put in a position of favour. His beard is trimmed, he's given good clothes, has a nice bath, and now he is eating bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. Israel, Judah, has not been forgotten. But this man is no more the hope of Judah than Zedekiah was. He's a sign. But there will be no restoration. He ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. And he died in Babylon. Who will fulfill God's great design? Who will end the exile of God's people? There is only one who can do it, who is a king indeed, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that is the King of the line of David, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the king who is raised up even when the people were brought back from exile under Ezra. In the days of Ezra, even then, it was not to a restored Judah. They had a governor over them. Even when a king was installed in the days of the Maccabees, he was not of the line of David. He was a Hasmonean of the line of Levi. And just as nothing is spoken of Judah in terms of the priesthood, nothing is spoken of Levi in terms of the kingdom. And the Hasmoneans passed away and Herod took their place. And in the days of Herod the king, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the city of David, to a virgin of the line of David. And when he was born, that great glad tidings were spoken to those poor shepherds. Shepherds doing what dear old David had done there upon the hills, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And the angel declared, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." The king at last returns. A king who does not fail, but a king who has finished the work, a king who has sat down, not at the right hand even of an evil Merodach in Babylon, but who has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. A king who is coming to reign, and who already reigns, though we do not see all things yet put under him. And he is the answer. He is the one who comes to deliver rebels, to save his people from their sins. And he does so by being himself an offering and a sacrifice. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The retribution fell on him. Not on one who is separate from God, but upon the one who says, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I and my Father, we are one." There is that great mystery that it is God in flesh, made manifest, who died on Calvary. That God in man bears the penalty, the retribution, the wrath, the justice of God, so that we guilty sinners might live, so that we might be lifted up out of the prison, as it were. It's got that wonderful language that Wesley adopts. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. So it is Christ who sets his people free and puts us not in a position where we are seeking authority, but where we are living with the King. It is the King who gives us bread regularly to eat. Indeed, this table here has too long awaited the bread and the wine, the Lord's provision for his people. And God willing, next week they shall be laid upon the table. Bread that we eat before the King all the days of our lives, because he feeds us. And he feeds us not merely with that outward bread, but he feeds us daily with the bread that came down out of heaven. And he is the bread that came down out of heaven. As we sing at times, bread of heaven, on thee we feed, for thy flesh is food indeed. Ever may my soul be fed with this true and living bread. And so he feeds us with his own self, his own being. Day by day we feed upon him by faith, and he is our bread, and he is our life. In him we live and move and have our being in a way that the ancient poet could not conceive of when he wrote those words. Christ in us and we in him. And we are free because he has died and he has paid the penalty. And so the wrath of God is satisfied. And we indeed are brought out of prison. And we live before him all the days of our lives and shall live with him forever. For he has done it. Himself has done it. Praise be to our Lord. Amen.